Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Enjoy singing with my wife. It's a good way to help start the new year out. And I'm glad Jesus never fails. And we've sang that song back when we were teenagers. And that's been a short time ago. That's not that long. Maybe 26 or 27 years ago. But I appreciate my wife so very much. She's a hard worker. She works a lot harder than I do. I appreciate a few amens, I heard them. Again, the theme this year, striving together, and so we want to take this opportunity to preach upon the verse, and then, Lord willing, we'll come back either here recent or maybe even a little further out. We'll preach the whole chapter and work our way up to verse 27. But Philippians chapter 1, and verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that your Son never fails. Lord, the blessings we know that your promises never fail. We pray this morning that you would help us to again see and revisit the subject of working together. Now, maybe be very clear this morning, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last year our theme was renew. It goes along the lines of regrouping and refocusing and recommitting. As you, some of you know, in 2016 was a very unusual year for our church in that we had about 40 or 50 people move away. You compare that with this last year when maybe 5 or 6 or 7 moved away in 2017. 2016, everybody decided to retire and move to Arkansas or wherever else they wanted to move to. And some moved away because of jobs, but it was kind of an unusual year. And a few other things, of course, as a church goes forward. And I just think it was just unusual. So last year, we kind of chose a theme to kind of say, hey, let's all regroup and let's all refocus. There was also some things in my personal life that the theme really helped me in renewing and getting back on track. And so I always tell the church, I say, you know what, the theme usually has something to do with me. And then it just kind of spills off onto everybody else. If it applies to me, then it more than likely will apply to most of the church family. Hello, everybody. And so last year, really, and I'm always this way anyway, just kind of just out there, just let you know, kind of let my, I want to tell you everything without taking my socks off. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to get that comfortable, but pretty comfortable in saying that the first of last year, we didn't preach on the theme much, if you'll remember. Some of you may have been saying, is the preacher ever going to preach on this theme? Honestly, I didn't want to preach on it. I decided what the theme was going to be, but It was tough. But I'll never forget that the revival meeting in August and Brother Dave McCracken and the messages, or Brother Getch and the messages, and man, it just stirred my heart and God did a work in my life, and from then forward I saw in my own life just a change and God worked in my own life. It was awesome. I still look back on it, I still go back and every once in a while go back to that Sunday morning of the revival and listen to that message. I never want to forget that message. And so renewed has to do with renewing, getting back on track. And I feel like in my own life we did that. I hope that some of you, that spilled off on to you. Maybe last year you said, you know what, I'm going to recommit to this or renew this. And I hope that you've been a part of that. This year, again, striving together. Again, the emphasis more on the work. It's not that we haven't been working. Our church works hard. I just commend you for the work on the Walk Through Bethlehem, kind of a last-minute event we just decided to do. Brother Wiggins putting that together, and for him to say on a Saturday that there was enough people there that he couldn't find enough work for everybody to do. That's tremendous, isn't it? I can tell you right now, not a lot of churches have that. Where enough volunteers, usually they were screaming and whining and please volunteer, and for the most part, we have an active church family, but certainly. The pastor and all the rest of us can certainly do better. There's always room for improvement. we tell our kids that. I mean, we learn that at our jobs. So all of us can improve. So it hasn't been because we haven't been working. But just this year, renewed effort on a greater effort of going as we go forward. I don't know about you, but we all get tired. We're not to ever get tired of the work, but we can get tired in the work. And so we can get tired from time to time as we walk this spiritual walk. We can also get irritated sometimes. Sometimes we're our own irritation, and sometimes others irritate us, and something happens as we serve the Lord and we get a little irritated. Sometimes we're just lazy. Hello. This was a pretty tough message last Sunday night, so it's going to be pretty tough this morning too. So I want you to know I preached it to myself before I preached it to y'all. So, and then my wife preached it to me again, so we're good. We all get tired, sometimes irritated, sometimes it's just being lazy. But I want you again, as we preached last Sunday, the enemy is real. The enemy is real. And this subject has come up a lot in the last 5 or 6 weeks, and I think because we are building up to this, and Satan hates you, and Satan hates this church, and Satan hates what this church is doing, and Satan hates that we keep the focus on the main thing, which is reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we remain focused, Satan is our adversary, and he is real. And he loves to get us sidetracked, and he loves to discourage us. And he'll do whatever he can to you in order for you to get discouraged, in order for you or for me to get sidetracked. And so from time to time, we have to say, hey, are we striving together? Are we working in the ministry? Are we a part of the ministry? Are we a part of the Lord's work? And it's a battle. It really is. It's a battle when you're studying for that Sunday school class and this happens in your life. And you have a job and you have family and you have kids and you have basketball and you have this and schoolwork. And also you got to study for a Sunday school class too. Or you got to get ready for children's church. Or you got to get ready for master clubs. Or you got to come out for visitation, soul winning. Whatever it is and the church is doing. Sometimes it can get tough and tiring. But we need to remember that we're a team. We are a team, and there's lots of cliches. You know, teamwork makes the dream work. I've heard all of them, so have you. But it is about teamwork. It is about striving together as a church family. And I want you to know, by the way, that we're on the winning side. As I said last Sunday, I read the back of the book and we win. Right? You want me to sing it for you? I read the back of the book and we win. Okay. We win. I mean, in the end, we win. Satan loses. He's put in hell forever. And we get to spend eternity in heaven. I would say that we win. Don't think that Satan is stupid. He doesn't know that. He does know that. He absolutely knows it. He knows that in the end, he loses. And he's going to do his very best to take as many people as with him as possible. And may we do our very best to oppose that. And may we do our very best to strive together to reach people for the cause of Christ and to give them the gospel, to share the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, that they may not spend eternity in hell, that they may, as we are, have a home in heaven, have their sins forgiven. We are a team working together, striving together. As we look at the book of Philippians, and we studied the book of Philippians for like 7 years on Sunday night. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but we studied it for a long time. In chapter 1, the theme of chapter 1 is Christ is our life. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Paul deals with, he says to that church there in Philippi, and that's another thing, make sure you understand, the book of Philippians is Paul writing to a church in Philippi. This is a real church that he's writing to. And so he is saying to them in verses 1, 3 through 11, I pray for you. My thoughts are with you. I think about you and so forth. And then verses 13 through 20, he talks about his bonds. When he's writing the book of Philippians, he is in prison. He's in prison, under house arrest, in prison, and can't leave his house, can't leave whatever place he was in. And so he's writing from prison. That's a good thought as well as you think about his message, in that never one time in these four chapters does he complain about being in prison. Never one time does he centralize the focus on him. He always centralizes the focus on Jesus Christ. and the gospel being preached and the gospel being put out. So again, in verses 13 through 20, he says, I'm in bonds, I'm in prison, but Christ is being preached and Christ is being made known and Christ is being magnified. And he says, basically saying, that's great. That's what we want. Whether I'm in prison or not, as long as Christ is being magnified, as long as Christ is being lifted up. And then you come to verse 21 through 26. And he says, look there with me in chapter 1 and look with me in verses 20. Let's look at verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I believe that verse to be the theme of this chapter. Paul is simply saying, he says there in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait, verse 23, for I am a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul's simply stating that for me to live is Christ. In other words, I'm going to live my life pleasing to Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. But in the context here, he's saying, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart, which is far better. In other words, I have a desire to go to heaven. It's better. I wouldn't be in prison. I would be walking the streets of gold. I'd be spending time with my Savior. I'd be drinking of that crystal river and all the things and enjoying heaven. But he says, but it's more needful for you that I stay. So he said, I'm debating. I debate as to whether I should go or leave, but I will stay. I want to come to you again, he says. I want to come and see you again. In other words, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And Paul was going to glorify God in his body in that he was going to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue to spread the good news. Continue to serve the Lord Jesus in this ministry. And then he says to them, hey, be careful about your conversation. In other words, he begins to make an appeal for them in verses 27 through 30. He says, striving together. We're in a battle. We need to stand together. In spite of the suffering, in spite of the things going on, let's strive together. And he makes an appeal for unity. Chapters 1 through 27, 28, 29, 30. And then chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, he appeals for unity. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, that you be like-minded, right? Having the same love, being of one accord, that's not a Honda. He's talking about being together, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others. Striving together to serve others. Being of one mind, being like-minded, being in one accord. Look not every man on his own things. Now, he's not talking about their envying other people's stuff. He's saying, look out for your neighbor. Does he need something? Look out for your fellow Christian. Does he need something? Does she need something? That's what he's saying there. That as you look out for those around you, striving together, serving others, selflessness. And he appeals for that unity, being like-minded, striving together, like-minded, one accord, one mind. Now look at verse 27. Only let your conversation, chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation, that word conversation there means manner of life. It's speaking about our walk with the Lord. Let your conversation or your manner of life, let your testimony be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, well-pleasing to Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Just a couple of pages back, Paul says there to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. in this particular book of Ephesians, he uses this analogy several times. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in the light. But here he's talking about children of the light. But here he says, walk worthy. In chapter 5, verse 15, he says, walk circumspectly. We ought to walk worthy. In other words, we ought to walk in all conversation of life pleasing to our Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you may be fruitful in every good work. That you may be pleasing unto the Lord. That you may be pleasing. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our lives should reflect Christ. Our lives should reflect Christ. The word Christian means Christ-like. The word Christian means imitators of Christ. As born-again believers, we should be imitators of Christ. Just because you're saved does not make you a Christian by definition. Being a Christian means you are an imitator of Christ. That you're following in His footsteps. That you're walking with Him. That you are picturing, if you would, and showing people Jesus in your own life. In other words, others should see Jesus in you. Whether it's in business or whether it's your language. I'm still surprised, even at Christians, and the way they speak and talk. Hello? When I was raised, there were certain words you didn't say. Especially a Christian wouldn't say. And I'm surprised on Facebook how many Christians use words that would not be befitting the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, our conversation should back up what we say we are. What we say we are. Our testimony, our lives should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Not only what, you know, not only how we act and our attitudes and all those things in business with our neighbors, but also in serving others and doing for others and ministering to others around us. May we reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. And Paul says there in verse 27 again, he says, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. In other words, I want to hear good things about your testimony, Paul said. And whether I'm able to come see you or not, I want to hear of your good testimony. May each of us remember that. May each of us remember that. May each of us have a good testimony that backs up our salvation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And then he goes on to say that we stand fast. He says, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind. Stand fast. That word steadfast means firm or fixed. It means resolute. That we stand fast, fixed, resolute. Not fickle. Hello? Stand fast. Quit ye like men. Be strong, right? Remember our theme from years ago? Remember what that word meant, stand fast, quit ye like men? It basically means be a man. I mentioned this last Sunday night. Be a man. You say, well, I'm a woman. Well, you know what the illustration means. You know, suck it up, buttercup. Be a man. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We just continue to serve Him because we know that our labor is not in vain. One spirit, one mind, it says. We just read a moment ago, Philippians. Paul's saying, hey, we ought to be like-minded. We ought to be in one accord. We ought to be of one mind. Again, striving together. One spirit, one mind. I think about there in verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, doesn't say make, it says let. And here he's speaking about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The selfless mind. This Christ-like mind. Because verses 5 through 11, he describes Christ's selflessness in that Christ came from the portals of glory, humbled himself, became a man, and died the death, even the death of the cross. That is ultimate service. That is ultimate selflessness. That is the epitome of selflessness. And Paul is simply saying, hey, we should be of one mind. We should be of one spirit. And that is a selfless spirit. A humble spirit. A contrite heart. Humble, broken, contrite. Remember that one? Yeah. Sometimes we have to be careful. We have to kind of, you know, get the bridle back out and control ourselves a little bit. Humble, broken, contrite. That we may not put the emphasis upon ourselves and our own needs, but the emphasis upon others and their needs. That we not be about people serving us, but we should be about serving others. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Hello? And he was God in the flesh. We should have the mind of Christ. In other words, we should be about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's getting to here. He's speaking about striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I want to hear that you are steadfast, that you're unified, that you're working together to spread the gospel. That you're striving together. Paul said to this church at Philippi, he said, I want to hear from you. I want to hear about you. That you're working to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you're unified in that purpose. That you're striving together, working together to fulfill the purpose of spreading the gospel around the world. And can I remind you this morning, church, that's our goal. To spread the gospel around the world. To give the good news of salvation. That Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and that he lived a perfect life. Not one time did he have a sinful thought or never one time did he perform a sinful deed. That he was sinless in disposition, disease, and desire. He was sinless, the sinless Savior. But yet, he went to the cross. And there he died for my sins. There he died for my wrongdoings. There he took the wrath of God for me. It should have been me. I should have died. I should be under that of God's wrath because of my sin. But Jesus Christ was my substitute. He took the wrath of God for me. He died in my place. And they put him in the grave. But thankfully the grave could not hold him. Why? Because he had no sins of his own. And when he had paid for our sins in full, he rose from the dead. A man, the God-man, rose from the dead. Not figuratively. Literally. And now a man, the Son of Man, sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Whoever liveth to make intercession for us. So thankful today that Jesus Christ didn't swoon on the cross. He didn't pass out. He died. He died. He shed his blood. The sword went, the spear went into his side, and all the blood and water gushed out there on the ground. Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that it might cover my sins. That it might wash away my sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us from our sins. His blood and his death on the cross. And rose again the third day that I might have eternal life. That's the good news of salvation. I hope today you know you're saved. I hope today you've accepted Christ as your Savior. The greatest decision you'll ever make. Change your life here and your life for eternity. And God's so good. And we should be steadfast. Of one mind, one accord, one spirit, striving together to spread the gospel, the good news of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, and also 1 Corinthians 12. Paul gives an analogy of the church family being a body. I have a body this morning. It's here. I even have Larry. He's still around. The cough. Speaking of that, we'll try to subside him. And my body works together. My mind tells my body what to do. Wiggle my fingers. I can do that. I can walk. I can jog. And I used to be able to run really fast. But my body works together. My fingers don't tell, tell my mind what to do. My fingers don't tell you know, my arms what to do. No, it all works together. And as a church, we're to work together. Again, we're a team. And our goal is to reach the world with the gospel. That's our goal. And so many times, and I gave this illustration. This was a tough illustration of Sunday night, so I'm going to preface it that way, but I'm going to give it again. And so the greatest illustration I can think about teamwork, of course, is athletics, right? The goal is to win. Now, I know we live in a day, politically correct day, in which, you know, the little kids don't keep score, but I promise you, Daddy, somebody's keeping score. I don't care if they're 3 years old, somebody kept score, and when I got home, that little kid probably found out who won and who lost. I think it's good. I think as kids grow up, they ought to know who won and who lost. They ought to learn how to be good losers as well as be gracious winners. Hello? And we have a day, we really do have raised a generation who don't get that. It's really the political correctness fault. And I'll get off that platform. But athletics, working together, teamwork, touchdown, home plate, you know, make the basket, cross the finish line. In every sport, you have various people that have excuses for not working together. I think one of those is divas. Every sport seems to have divas. Is that a good way to put it? Everybody with me? Every sport seems to have them. It used to be mainly professional sports, but now we have them in college and even down into the high school area where somebody is pampered and cooed and cuddled and coddled, and every little whim, because they are really good at what they do, therefore they are spoiled. And many of them become adults who are nothing more than children. And we have a bunch of them in professional sports. I'm not saying they're not good at what they do, but they don't work well with others. Man, I could give examples, lots of them. And Dez Bryant's gotten a little better, but Dez Bryant's a diva. Hello. So we have that particular thing in sports, but can I tell you, the diva thinks they know it all. They're really hard to teach. They don't do practice runs. They don't run practice routes. So therefore, when they get in the game, it suffers. The team suffers for it. Can I tell you that none of us know it all? We don't. And if you're in a particular ministry and you're part of this and you say, well, I know more than that person and this and that, no, just careful. Careful. It's not about you. It's about him. And don't be the diva. Another area we have in sports is the floppers. Really, the best analogy I could come up with is soccer players. You know, have you ever watched a soccer game and the guy just barely, or the lady just barely gets touched and they fall down on the ground and, man, they're holding their shin or whatever. Maybe the shin guard didn't get in the right spot. Or basketball is terrible at it. You know, somebody just barely touches a basketball player at the goal, at the rim, and they flop over. That's why I call it the flopper. That's called a flop. They just flop. They really didn't get hit all that much, but they're going to flop and see if they can get a foul. Everybody with me? Oh, come on. This is a good illustration. I'm telling you, I've thought it through many times, ran it past a few others. It worked good Sunday night. There are divas and there's floppers. You say, well, preacher, how does that, you know, segue into church life? It amazes me over the years how many people flop. By that I mean somebody irritated them. Somebody barely did something to them, and they act like the world is coming to an end. I mean, you ever seen LeBron James and some of those guys down there at the rim? I mean, just a bunch of sissies, you know, barely got touched. Oh, my goodness, man. Be a man, sissy wimp. Only thing I'm good at basketball, and I used to be pretty good at it, is knocking people around at the rim. That's the only thing I was good at. Just backing into them, you know. It's called football basketball. It's great. How many fouls could I get in the first, you know, anyway. So, and we do have over the years, as I've pastored now and been in the ministry over 25 years, seen people just really some small thing they allowed to grow into such a big deal. When again, our goal is to win people to Jesus. And I promise you, if you're going to be on the team, you're going to get hurt from time to time. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to irritate you. Listen, I get irritated at the house, my own home. And we are literally family, flesh and blood. Now, we're spiritually family. Hey, man. And there's going to be things that irritate you. If you hang around here long enough, I'll irritate you. I know we're being funny a little bit, but it's going to happen. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm not going to show up on time. Something's going to happen. It's going to happen. And your Sunday school teacher's the same way, and the deacons are the same way, and the trustees, ushers are the same way, especially the associate pastor. It's going to happen. We're not perfect, and you're not perfect. By the way, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it because they won't be perfect anymore. We'd love to have you, but nobody's perfect. You say, well, that former church, this happened, that happened at the church I was at. And I understand people really do get hurt. And I've witnessed it in my own life, being a preacher's son and growing up in the church. I've witnessed other people truly get hurt and truly things went bad. And can I just tell you, if you keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your eyes on the purpose, and that's to win people to Jesus, all the other things are peripheral. And those things you can get over with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and through prayer and so forth. Thirdly, equipment. I don't know how many times I've heard people complain about been on a team, a football team, basketball team, and they complain about the equipment. Well, preacher, they say, I'm sorry, coach, my helmet this and this helmet, or this one. The field's lousy. Preacher, I played in Burke Burnett when I was a kid. Burke Burnett, y'all know it, way up there north? Actually, it wasn't Burke Burnett. I don't want to throw them under the bus. Another one right there north of Iowa Park. Anyway, yeah, Burke Burnett, that's it, I think. We drove up to play them. We were Bowie Jackrabbits, by the way, just to let you know. What a mascot. Drove up to their field. This would have been 27, 28 years ago, and literally there were cows on the field. They had to shoo the cows off the football field to start the game. And the field was lousy. You can use anything as an excuse. And in the ministry, the church, there's going to be things that may not quite be up to your professional standards. But don't ever use the equipment as an excuse not to fulfill the commission, to fulfill the goal of reaching people to Jesus. Reaching people for Jesus. You know, things are not perfect. Some people say, well, if I just had this, or if we just had that, or if the field was this. Well, you know, it's not. Let's just reach people for Christ. Let's do the best with what we have. And we continue to try to improve the equipment that we have around here, but the equipment is not what it's about. We have the greatest equipment right here. It's all we need to tell others of Jesus Christ. Lastly, in my illustration, is coaches. This is the toughest one, probably. I've already alluded to it some, but there are some, who said, well, if I were the coach. I do this with Kai all the time. Kai coaches our six-man football team, and my youngest one's on the team. Joshua's on it a couple years ago. And I'm on the sidelines, and I'm saying, you know what? I just want to go over there and tell him. I just want to go over there and tell him what play to run, because I know better than him. He played college football, but I know better than him. I got this. I'm a dad. Hello, dads, moms, right? All of us have done that on the sidelines. I don't care if it's soccer, basketball, tennis. I don't know what other girl sport y'all can play. I don't know, but we all do it. Can we be careful about that? I try real hard, and Kai knows this. I bet this last year season I didn't say maybe only one time I've said something to him. It's always afterwards. I don't come up to him during the game and say, Kai, run this play. I could. He works for me. Hello? But I try to keep that. I know I shouldn't be doing that, right?
Right.
So, by the way, he works for us. Coaches aren't perfect, and neither is the pastor, and neither is the associate pastor, neither is the youth pastor. Just not perfect. And there are times you probably could do it better. Maybe, you know, there are times. And certainly, I believe our door's always been open. Emails, always, always open for suggestions. Hello? Everybody stay with me. I know this is a tough one. But don't use the pastor as an excuse not to fulfill the goal of reaching people with the call, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let it be an excuse. The devil wants that. Satan wants you to get sidetracked, and the devil wants you to focus on something else, somebody else. No, let's focus on the Lord. Let's focus on the goal. Let's strive together, one accord, one spirit, one mind, working together, striving together. Sunday school teachers and master club workers and choir members and ushers and greeters and on and on and on. Children's church, let's strive together to reach people with the gospel. And don't allow the equipment or the floppers or whatever else has happened, don't allow those things to distract you. Because we do have an adversary. I wrote down here, just play. Just play. Just do it. Just keep at it. Don't give up. Let's reach the goal. Don't be deterred. Look at verse 28 and we're done. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. We should not be deterred, or we should be undeterred by our enemies. There is an opposition out there. So it's not just about our team and sometimes getting irritated with the team, but understanding that there's a team on the other side battling against us. Hello. And that team is well organized. In fact, their leader is a roaring lion, the Bible says, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He hates you. He wants to stomp on you. He wants to see this church fail. He wants to see your Sunday school class fail. He wants to see you stay at home when you should be at church or whatever it is. He hates you. He hates your family. He wants to see you fail and quit. He wants to see you snuffed out. May we not quit. May we not be undeterred by our enemy. By the way, what it's saying there is, as you serve the Lord, you're condemning them who oppose us. And their reaction to you is an evident token of your salvation. It's proof that you're saved. Those who scorn at you and those who may mock you for being a Christian or being faithful teenager to the church or coming out for soul winning on Saturday and whatever else it may be, and that you're a goody-goody two-shoes and that you don't drink and you don't chew, you don't go with girls to do. Those people who mocked, they mock at you. It's an evident token that you're saved. It's proof you're saved. Hello. Isn't that awesome? People who oppose you, it's proof you know the Lord as you serve Him. As you serve Him. May we continue to serve Him. By the way, our ability to stand in the face of opposition is evidence that we're saved. The grace that we feel when opposition comes is evidence that we're saved. Being able to look back in our lives and see the trials and the trouble in our own life and see God's grace in our life during those times of trials and troubles, as I said last year in my own life, how God shed His grace upon me and in my heart and strengthened me in my inner man and gave me that peace that passes all understanding. I mean, God's been so good to me. Over and over again, I've seen that in my life. Not just last year, but many times. It's evidence that I'm saved. I'm thankful for God's grace, His help, and His power in my time of need. Listen, how's your walk this morning? How's your conversation? Are you being steadfast? Are you standing fast? Or are you striving with us? Are you standing in one spirit and one mind? Or maybe you've allowed some excuses to creep in. Won't you come this morning and just lay those excuses aside and say, preacher, or say, Lord, I won't allow those excuses anymore to deter me. And maybe there is something humongous in your life that's happened and some big trial or whatever it may be. Man, I'm not certainly not downplaying that at all. But don't even allow those things to deter you. Satan is real. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, we ought to give God our best. Don't we tell our kids that? That's the way we should encourage our kids when they're in sports or academics, either one. You know what? Do your best, boy. Do your best. It doesn't mean this. You know, one of our kids can make an A in this subject, but another kid can only make a C. That's legitimate. But are you doing your best? Are you doing your best? Are you doing your best? Are you giving the Lord your best? Don't allow Satan to distract you. Let's all stand. Give him the best you can. Old hymn says, not for reward, not for the work of men, but for the Lord. Let's give the Lord our very best. Striving together, one accord, one mind, one spirit, as a church body striving together. Have you allowed some excuse to deter you? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love for us, and we thank you that you allowed us to be vessels used to spread the gospel. God, we pray that we would keep that focus, that we as a church would keep the focus and strive together, not allow peripheral things to deter us. Lord, if there's someone here today who is hurting and somebody has hurt them, and or God, if Satan has just bombarded them so very much, I pray, God, that you'd give them that grace that they need at this hour and the power they need to overcome. God, we pray that you would bless our efforts and give us fruit for our labor as we go forward this year. In Jesus' name.